All right, we'll start all over. While on vacation last Sunday, Carol and I decided to abandon our plans to worship with some brothers and sisters in Christ and to drop in on a church on Main Street, USA, in northern Michigan. I wanted to see how long the sermons were, and Carol wanted to see what the content was, and needless to say, we left with an empty feeling that we had missed out on worship. The message was essentially the same as that which you can get by listening to the Beatles 45, All We Need Is Love. You know, as I think about the experience that we had, the problem is with a church like that, that mentions Jesus only one time as Savior, in a liturgy during communion, the problem with that is that they have abandoned the Word of God for what feels right. The message last Sunday, and Gary, I wasn't sure where you were going in Sunday school this morning, but I appreciate your comments on Luke 24. The message last Sunday was Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It was an interesting message because I had never heard this before from that passage. In fact, let me ask you this. What is the point of the narrative in Luke 24 of Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What's the point of that post-resurrection occurrence of our Lord? Tim?
That the scriptures foretold
that the scriptures foretold that Jesus would come as Messiah. Well, as Carol and I sat during this 19 and a half minute message, the point that was being made was we need to look for a message from God from a stranger. There you have it. I almost stood up and said, I'm that stranger today. And you missed the message of Luke 24. I almost said that. This morning, as we have gone through this short series in the book of Romans, some 32 messages or so. It's probably been 55 or 60. As I think about that, it's precisely what churches like that have so dumbed down, watered down, diluted, changed, and exchanged the gospel for an attempt to be relevant to today's generation that's cost them not only the gospel, but potentially their eternity. Now, when I make a statement like that in my introduction, if you're visiting today, it almost sounds like I'm being proud or arrogant about what we have at our church. But it's really quite the opposite. I am humbled by the fact that there are actually people who are assembled here at Oakland Hills every Sunday who want to get beyond the basics. Well, the basics are important, believe me. But you want to study the Word of God and grasp it in its fullness. And that excites me as a pastor to know, because when I look at the ministries that are going on today under the name of Christianity and an attempt to pander to the philosophy of this world, it really scares me. Because precisely what we need with the world is not a wave as we drive down the freeway together, but we need a head-on collision. And I don't know how to have a head-on collision nicely, right? I mean, think about those words, a head-on collision. How do you do that nicely? Well, I guess we can put on the brakes to attempt to lessen it, but my point this morning is this. If you leave out Jesus, you leave out the gospel. And if you leave out the gospel, you leave out God's definition of love. If you leave out God's definition of love, all that's left is a contentless, undefined love. And that's what we heard last Sunday morning. My friends, if you haven't listened to the news or you don't know what's going on in the world today, our world is screwed up. The church of Jesus Christ is screwed up. And I use that as an umbrella term. Because there are churches out there who aren't dealing with taking innocent lives in abortion. They're not speaking out against redefining marriage. Religions in our world that are viewed as legitimate, that strap bombs on each other and blow up innocent people and church buildings. It's just unconscionable to me that we can live in a society that really doesn't see anything principally wrong with that. God's solution to that, my friends, is simply this. Change the way you think. I don't know how else to say it. Change the way you think. Paul, in this passage, has made that statement. We need to be renewed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Today's message, by the way, is part two, and I hope it's not going to be a part three, but it's at least part two of last 2 weeks ago when we began. I'm not going to go through all the details, but I will basically state this. Our first point was the motivation for renewing our minds was the mercies of God. It's not fear. It's not rewards or competition, but it's gratitude. We are thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so we're willing to begin to think God's thoughts after him, because even in a service that all we need is love, or what the world needs now is love, sweet love, if there's no definition of love, where does it go? And so when you abandon Jesus and attempt to be relevant to society and not offend anyone, you have to redefine a lot of terms. Or at least you don't have a foundation, and the next generation loses the foundation for the definitions that God gives. Paul says that we need to present our bodies as a direction. We're just going to hit this quickly. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, something that a priest could only do. You are priests of God. As we read that in Peter's letters, he tells us that. But I want us to get into the point of the message this morning that we didn't touch last two Sundays ago. And that is the discussion. Paul says there are only two roads, my friends. One leads to a dead end in which you hit a block wall, and the other one leads to glory, eternal life. The dead end street that we have in the text before us is, do not be conformed to this world. As I mentioned, there have been books written on this these two verses. Some of the most profound verses, they're all profound, but some of the most well-memorized and overworked. And I shouldn't say overworked. What word do I want? Well-worked verses in the Bible. The Greek word means do not be conformed to the world's pattern. If you've heard any messages on this, I think J.B. Phillips probably translated it the best. He said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. You see, the problem is that the world system is driven by the media, Hollywood, music, and friends. And that philosophy that the world has is that we go with what feels good. If it feels good, we believe it. If it feels good, we do it. That's what the world's philosophy is. As a pastor, you know, I've been living a few years now, a few decades, half a century, 55. And I thought I had seen it all. In my early years, I delivered pizzas in Detroit, and I could tell you stories about that that you would not believe. And I thought that I had seen it all as a 17 and 18-year-old. There were guys there who were there to tempt me, a Christian guy, to go out and get drunk with them and go out and do everything that you want to with any girl you want to with. And this was glorified as the lifestyle of which I should pursue. And there was this attempt to squeeze me into their mold. Every Friday night, I knew what they were going to be saying. I knew what they would be talking about. And I watched as they had so inebriated this one guy who had never been drunk before. They're like, what do we do with him now? It's 1 o'clock in the morning. We got to take him home. So they started making pizza and shoving it down his throat so that the alcohol would be all soaked up by the pizza so they could take him home and he wouldn't be drunk. And it was just like, You guys, this is disgusting. You got to be kidding me. People think this is fun. And so then on the other end of it, you know, and I'm just like, the kid's throwing up on the floor, and I'm like, this is just ridiculous. And so then, you know, I become a pastor, and I sit down with people, and I hear stories that, you know, they've teenagers who have been to a party, and they've experienced this, and little did they know they were going to be molested in the whole process, and, you know, the things that are going on, and it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I was going to get into all this garbage. And I'm like, hey pal, here's the garbage can. Do I have to lift the lid up and stick your head in it to know that it stinks? But every day, the world is forcing people into their mold, thinking this is the glorified life. Let me illustrate that with you if you haven't caught it yet. By the age 21, the average person has been shelled with over 300,000 advertisements. Just to see how well the successful ad agencies are doing, I'm going to just give you some quotes here, and you tell me how successful, if you can name it. Just real quick. I know we're here to learn God's word, but I have to illustrate, do not be conformed to the world. And I'm using this to illustrate how screwed up the world is. I give you the quote, you tell me who it's from. You're worth it. L'Oreal. Well, you guys are good. That company deserves a bonus. Of course, you deserve a break today. Everybody knows that. You only go around once in life. The internet list said it's Schlitz beer, but I thought it was something else. I'm loving it, McDonald's. Just do it, Nike. Maybe she's born with it. Maybe it's... Wow, you guys, you ladies, you know that stuff. Now, listen to the words of this one. Obey your thirst. Think about that. Obey your thirst. I mean, that's what Satan was telling Jesus. Your stomach's hungry, get some bread. You won't get this one. If only one life, let me live it as a blonde. Claro. Okay, now listen to these. And this is the world's mold. This is the world's bowl that they're trying to put you in. Let desire lead you. That's exciting me. I don't know. J-Lo's perfume called Desco. Listen to this one. This is another perfume. Whoever loves me will follow. That's gotten a lot of girls in trouble, that phrase has. My friends, if the world is all that there is, all that there was, or all that there ever will be, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. As Joe Cocker sang, we've got tonight, who needs tomorrow? Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? I'm a material girl in a material world. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. People, that is the world's philosophy. And I can tell you that it will screw up your life. It will ruin your marriage. It will ruin everything that you've dreamt of and all of these things. Because the world is trying to conform you and push you into its mold so that you look like your face is shaping the vase that they've pushed you in. And Paul says that road is a dead-end street, and you're going to hit that as hard as you ever have hit in anything in your life. But if you need to stick your head in the trash can to know that it stinks, or you need to drive 90 miles an hour at a block wall to see if your car will stop, some people have to do that. Metaphorically, I'm not suggesting you do that. But Paul says there's this road to glory. And it comes by renewing your minds. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love R.C. Sproul's title of his radio broadcast, Renewing Your Mind. And I'll tell you why. Because the mind, your mind, my mind, has been affected by sin. None of us think clearly. We don't see the world clearly. We don't see our relationships clearly. And I think back as I, you know, as I sat in that church on last Sunday morning, All We Need Is Love, and there was no really a message from a stranger. I'm like, wow, that's out there. That was the point of the text, according to that man. And then I look at people who, you know, churches that are growing by leaps and bounds, and the place is full. And you look at their series, and again, please don't misunderstand me. I am not criticizing gospel-centered preaching churches that are growing. That's to be honored and blessed, and we thank God and praise God for that. But so many of them are how to have a successful marriage, how to have a good life, how to get along with your associates at work, how to this, how to that. And when you start talking and you just give the how-tos, let me just have you think with me for just a minute. If I just give you a list of things, here's how you solve the problem. Typical guy would say, okay, great, 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm done with it. The list is done. My problem's solved, right, dear? Yes, it's solved. No, it's not solved. But we think that it is, okay? We've done the list. That's how we think. If we don't give the reason why for the how-tos, and all we do is present the how-tos, because I'm going with a 6-week message this next series, and just kidding, I'm not. But, you know, I'm going to go with the shortest series that I can just to keep your attention, because I think you people are so, you're conditioned by 30-second commercials and sound bites that you can't even grasp the Word of God. So I treat you folks as you're just mindless people, and all we're going to do is give you a little morsel here and there that you can nibble on, like the squirrel eating the peanut, and he's so excited, and, you know, there's no steak in front of the squirrel, right? I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but yeah, they don't eat steak. Thank you. But my point as we look at this is that I ask myself, why do people even come to this church? There's so much other exciting ministries and things that people can be a part of. And I love you folks, because I think to myself, where in the world has God assembled a more amazing group of people? And you say, now he's schmoozing us. I am not. If that's the problem with this church. I want you to know that. There have been times that I said, well, Lord, should I stay here? Should we move on? And it's like, where would you go? These people are great. Where would you go? So here we are, stuck. But I really believe, just like when you teach your children, if you hold the standard so low for them, they're going to live up to that standard. But if you lift it higher, that's what they're going to live up to that. If you tell them they can't think clearly, they won't think clearly. You tell them they can't understand, they won't understand. Because the problem is you're not taking the time to explain it to them. And when Paul says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, folks, we have to grasp this truth that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it affected their minds. They did not look at the world anymore the way they did as creatures made in the image of God. In fact, Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve was this: God does not want you to eat that because he knows that in the day you eat of it, you will know good and evil. You're going to have a higher state of consciousness, an altered way of looking at the world that only God looks at. And he was holding out this carrot that you will be like God and think of this world like God, which actually just the reverse happened. They did not see the world anymore as creatures perfectly made in the image of God, but they now saw it as a screwed up world that they had screwed up. And so all of their decisions are based on a sinful heart, a sinful mind. When God created Adam and Eve, the debate throughout the centuries is, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, you know, the stupid things are, well, we look like God. Well, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like we do. So we know that that's not an answer. But that's what people have said over the years. Well, we look like God. Well, we act like God. Well, we don't act like God because we get angry. We do things that are wrong. We sin. So when Paul looks at the concept of redemption, he sees Adam and Eve as sinners in the garden. They broke God's commands. He sees Jesus coming to reverse the curse. The curse was that their thoughts have fallen. In other words, folks, it's not just that you and I sin with our bodies. We sin with our minds. Reformed theology, the first time I ever read this phrase, I think it was J. Adams, talked about the noetic effects of sin. Nice phrase. Noetic, from the Greek word nous, which means mind. The mind's affected by sin. And I began doing a word search through the scriptures, and I just became amazed at how many times the scriptures call us to think differently. See, when you're sitting there with contemplating a sin, should I do this or should I not? Your mind's working. Can I cover my tracks? Will anyone find out? Is anyone looking? You're thinking. But you're thinking down the wrong path. And Paul says that when Christ came, according to Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24, the redemption, the forgiveness, the status that we have in Jesus Christ when we place our faith in Him as our Savior, that has all changed. I no longer think as the world thinks. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul sees this carnal mind, this godly mind. Carnal mind thinks like the world. Godly mind thinks like God has called us to think. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see, it's not sin is not just actions. It's action. We're not just doing this. We're just sinning. We are sinning because we've calculated in our brain that this is now okay, even if God says it's not. And so Paul says in the text, we need to renew our minds. You need to think differently about the world in which you live, about the actions that you think are okay. Let me give you a couple other verses that Paul talks about. Well, let's first go back to Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. Paul sees this redemption, this forgiveness, this new status that we have in Jesus Christ as restoring Christians to a pre-fall image of God. Adam and Eve were created perfect. We still have the sin nature, but I'm giving you some analogies and comparisons. Adam and Eve were created perfect. They had perfect righteousness. They were holy people. They had an honest knowledge of God, who He was as creatures made before Him and their responsibility before Him in this world. When they sinned, that fell apart. They are now unrighteous, they are now unholy, and their minds have been distorted by sin. So Paul says this, in Christ we are redeemed, renewed in the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of God. Those things that were lost at the fall, in Christ we are restored in those things. That's why when Paul gives the command to renew your minds, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Paul says it is an actual opportunity for you. I don't know if it's probability or possibility. Which one's greater? Probability? Probabilities. It's not even probability. It's an actuality that you can have your minds renewed. Because you are now in Christ, you can begin to think differently about the world. That's why when we read of the Greek word repentance, it's two Greek words. What are they? You know them, right? Metanoeo, to change the mind. So true repentance is what I thought was okay, God says it's not. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to think differently. And I'm now going to have my mind renewed to think God's thoughts after him. Paul writes these words. Listen carefully. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see, the point that Paul is stating in these texts is essentially that which we hear in the Old Testament. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your mind, folks, if you are firing on all eight cylinders, your mind directs your feet. Your thoughts affect your actions. That's why when Christ came to redeem us, Paul says our bodies and our minds need to be renewed. It's our minds that affect what we do. I mean, we've all experienced that at some point. You know, normal course of events, you're driving down the road, and you see a speed limit sign, and you're running late for your appointment, and you're like, I don't care, I'm going to go. You're 15 over the speed limit, the policeman pulls you over. And you sit there and you say, what was I thinking, right? I know you guys never get tickets, but that's exactly what you sit there and think. If you've never had that experience, you sit there and say, and to yourself, what was I thinking? And so the next time around, same scenario. I'm not going to go fast on Drake Road between 12 and 11 mile anymore. Little hint for you people who live in Farmington Hills. You know why? Because you've thought about it. You've considered that which is significant, that you were not only 5 minutes late the first time, you now have a ticket. Your insurance rates are going up, and you become frustrated because you didn't think clearly. And somehow, if we can begin to view sin in that way, that it is there to destroy your life. When the world tries to force you into its mold, if you can begin to say to yourself, you know, this isn't fun because I am hurting myself. I am disobeying God and I am displeasing my Savior who died to keep my head out of the trash can. We are out of time, but not out of pages. Let me just close with this thought. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He quotes Moses. It's on our wall outside. When you leave our main entrance, it's on the wall outside. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. People, it's easy to not rob a bank and exonerate ourselves saying, I've never stolen, I've never taken a pencil from the office, paper clip, whatever. I mean, it's easy to do those things. But ask yourself this, do your actions show every day of your life that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind? God is in the business of redeeming and changing and restoring us. The greatest commandment is loving the Lord your God with all your mind. Just out of curiosity, is anybody thinking back to the first thing that I brought up this morning from the church that, you know, all we need is love? And is anyone thinking in their mind, just out of curiosity, anyone's thinking, gee, Pastor Ralph, that almost sounds like a contradiction. All we need is love. And, you know, over here we love the Lord your God with all your... Anybody think that, like, gee, that's inconsistent with what you're saying? I'll tell you why it's not inconsistent. Though the message has been devoid, last Sunday morning's message at a church we visited, devoid of any content. When Moses writes and Jesus illustrates with his own life what it means to love, he's not defining it as the world would. You've lost that love and feeling and now it's gone and the marriage is over and the relationship is done. That's how the world would define love. That's the philosophy, that's the mold that the world wants you to feel and think. But unless you define love as unconditional, sacrificial, covenantal, which is how God defines it, you will not even think clearly about things that you run into in life, whether it's a relationship with a spouse, or a family member, or friends. So the question is, how does the church have a loving, kind, head-on collision with the world's philosophy around us? My friends, the answer is not making the gospel palatable to our society. It's preaching Christ in the gospel. It's showing God's sacrificial love for his people, promoting that his love is indeed unconditional, that his love was a covenantal choice to keep his people, to love his people from before the foundation of the world, and that God's commitment to keep his word and took him all the way to the cross to buy back his people, to give them redeemed minds and the ability to have them renewed. My friends, as we close this message this morning, this is really an umbrella how-to message. Because I don't care what you come across in life. I don't care what your pet sin is. I don't care what trips you the most. I am bringing this to a conclusion. Give me a minute and a half. It doesn't matter what your sin is. I don't have to sit here and go every sin by sin and say, okay, here's how you deal with anger. Here's how you deal with lust. Here's how you deal with alcoholism. The bottom line is, realizing that Christ came to redeem you. He's now giving you a new status by faith in him. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has given to you his Holy Spirit, the Word of God he's gifted you. The text of Scripture says that God has changed our minds, and we are now in the process of renewing them to think God's thoughts after him, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to sin in your life, the issue is, how do I think God's thoughts after him? We're picking that up next Sunday morning. I trust, my friends, that as you reflect on the fact that God has called you and me to redeem our minds, renew our minds, that we will experience that in a new way by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Let's bow our heads.